already. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to have some fun tonight. Well, I'm going to. I hope you do. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples whom they think he is, and they've been taking guesses about being Elijah, one of the prophets. Finally, he says, but who do you think that I am? And he said, and Peter spoke up and said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And Jesus responded, verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of revelation knowledge being poured out by the Spirit of God is what he's talking about. Not the rock of Peter, not even the rock of Jesus in this case. It's the rock of revelation knowledge. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's going to raise up an end-time church that hell can't touch. Amen? In fact, we're going to spoil and take back everything Satan's held back from the church for the last 2,000 years. And then Jesus says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Stop right there. Jesus said he's going to give the church a set of keys. Now again, we've talked about this many times now. I don't believe he's talking about natural keys. I don't believe there's any spiritual, there's any, mystery locks that God can't figure out how to unlock, that he needs the keys for. You follow me? That Satan has this big ring. You know, we've seen the pictures. Satan has this big key ring on his side with these skeleton keys hanging down with real skeletons. And, did you catch that? Okay. And I don't believe that's what he's talking about, is a set of keys. I believe he's talking about key principles that govern how the realm of the Spirit operates, how the kingdom of God functions. Because then he follows on and he says, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, these principles let you control the flow of spiritual power on earth. Now, I truly believe the church is to be a supernatural body. We're to be seeing signs and wonders and miracles all the time. I believe we should be seeing the impossible take place in the church and through the hands of the Christians. Does anybody have a problem with that? I've heard for years, way back, we would talk about, if only we would see the power of God move like it did in the book of Acts. Well, the book of Acts covered a period of 27 years. Do you follow me? We're seeing multiplied more miracles take place than are listed in the book of Acts now. In a much more accelerated fashion, God's pouring out his power like never before on the church. We're in the most exciting time for the saint ever to be alive. And what God is really doing now, he's unveiling these keys as never before. See, we used to have these mindsets of, sometimes God moves and answers prayer, sometimes he doesn't. You never know what God's going to do. You never know if your prayers are going to produce or not. It's just whatever the Spirit's flowing, how God feels today, whether or not you're going to see Him move in your life. Well, that's not what the Word says. Jesus came and taught us spiritual principles and said, whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. He didn't say, if the winds are right. He said they would be. Amen. So He came to teach these spiritual laws. Now, I'm writing a book now on the physics of spiritual momentum. In fact, it's done other than the illustrations. I've got Pastor Troy Ledford doing the illustrations for me. Once he's finished, we'll incorporate it in the book and it's ready to go to print. Once it's edited. And so, as an engineer, I discovered many years ago that everything in the world works by physics principles, by natural laws. Gravity is a law. It always works the same. Laws of electricity, heat transfer, thermodynamics, fluid flow, they're laws. And they always function in the same fashion. And we have discovered everything in this universe is predictable based on these laws. We build planes that fly across the Atlantic, right? Pastor Jim took one yesterday to fly across the Atlantic again. Well, fortunately, gravity, lift, and thrust all keep working the same. Because if one of them shifted mid-flight, the plane could go down or just take off into space. Gravity took a vacation. There you go. To the Mars. To the moon or Mars, whichever way you end up going. No, they work the same. And we understand this realm that we live in was created out of the realm of the Spirit. Do you believe that? God said and God saw. We talked about that a few weeks ago, remember? God continued to say and God continued to see. And what he saw, he said, that is good. And we found out that God created this universe we live in with its predictable laws out of the realm of the Spirit, out of the realm of the God, kingdom of God, out of the third heaven. And, in fact, I'm starting the book, The Three Heavens. I've already started it, writing it now. And so, if this universe we live in is created out of the Spirit realm, and this universe is highly predictable, then we must understand that the realm of the kingdom of heaven must be equally or even greater, even more predictable. Did you follow me on that? Because you cannot create order out of disorder. You can create disorder out of order, but not order out of disorder. And so the kingdom of heaven is highly reliable. Angels aren't just falling out of the sky now and then. Oh, gravity quit in the kingdom of heaven. You follow me, or whatever they use as an attractive force. Things work the same. And we're discovering that these laws that govern operation in the kingdom of God are reliable, and if we learn them, we can control the flow of the power of God in our lives. Amen. If you've ever built or constructed or created everything, created anything, you did it based on applying what you knew about that topic or subject. If we will learn how the kingdom of heaven operates, we can apply that understanding and get godly results. And when Jesus came to teach, he taught these principles. You know, again, I ask people all the time, when Jesus came to earth, what did he teach? Well, he taught about the cross. Not really. He touched on it a few times. Well, he taught about sin. Hardly at all. I mean, he alluded to it. He mentioned it. He even drove the money changers out of the temple, right? But if you study what he taught, he came to teach principles of how the realm of the Spirit operates. And he would teach about sowing and reaping. He would teach them about laying hands on the sick. He would teach about speaking with authority. And then he would go demonstrate it. Do you follow me? He was trying to teach us how to activate these spiritual laws in our lives. And many years ago, as an engineer, I started wondering if there was any parallel between the laws that govern the physics of this universe and the parallel of the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Do you follow me? Because again, I learned years ago how to write formulas for these laws. And we all know the law, Newton's law of universal gravitation, right? The formula for that. It's a formula. The force due to gravity is equal to the gravitational constant times the mass of the first object times the mass of the second object divided by the radius between them squared. Now, be a test later. That's a law. Every planet in our solar system is held in place by that gravitational force. Combined with the force of centripetal motion that keeps everything in place. It's precisely positioned. And that's what keeps every planet in their orbit. Had to be placed there intentionally. It couldn't happen by accident, by the way. So these laws carry formulas. Well, the formulas I started studying years ago in relation to the laws of the kingdom of heaven, I started looking at laws dealing with motion. And when you study the laws that deal with motion, the most famous person ever to, how can I say, originate some of these laws was Sir Isaac Newton. How many have heard of Sir Isaac Newton? He's believed potentially to be the most brilliant man ever to live on Earth. His foresight and brilliance was virtually unparalleled. Leonardo da Vinci, there's few others that could tell. Einstein is similar to that. Brilliant man. And Sir Isaac Newton, studying motion, postulated three basic laws of motion. And the first law he postulated was a law that states an object at rest or in motion. Are you listening to this? An object at rest or in motion will stay at rest or in motion unless operated on by a force. How many have heard that before? It's called the law of inertia, where it deals with inertia. And so I've got an object here to demonstrate. Catch. This is Patty's bowling ball. Have I told you her bowling stories? This would have been around 1990, 91. Patty, we had been married, you know, 6, 7 years. She said, I've always wanted to bowl. I've never really bowled. I wanted to learn how to bowl. And she said, there's an ad in the paper that for $30, they'll give you 6 lessons and a free ball after you've taken the 6 lessons. I want to do it. Will you bowl with me? And I'm going, oh, I hate to bowl. But yes, you want to bowl, I'll bowl with you. So she goes and she takes these bowling lessons, 6 lessons. And I don't know what she learned because she still didn't take her steps right. She did this. When you're supposed to bowl, you're supposed to take 4 steps, 3, and then the 4th when you slide. She did this. And she's left-handed, so she go. And they gave her a 10-pound ball. And we started bowling. Joined a league. Within just a couple weeks, she's bowling 200 games with a 10-pound ball and doing tippy toes. I've never bowled a 200 game in my life. My highest ever was like a 167. And she's doing it repeatedly. So she goes and buys this ball. It's a 12-pounder. It's called the Beast. Amen? So every once in a while I stand on it just to show that the Beast is under my feet. And she starts bowling these 500 series games. I mean, she's got every league in Lexington trying to recruit her for their team because they're hearing about her. And nailed it. And then we got called to ministry and she dropped it. Anyway, this is a 12-pound bowling ball. And if I place it on this table, now hopefully it'll sit still. I had some trouble with this earlier. See, the table's not quite level. I'll get it yet. Hold still. We're going to spend all night trying to get the thing to sit still? Stay. Jesus' name. So here's our bowling ball. And what Newton's law said is if that ball is on a level surface, there's no gravity to pull on it because it's on a level surface, it's on a frictionless surface, in other words, nothing holds it in place, that ball will not move unless it's acted on by a force. Do you follow me? So I want to apply force to it, and my force, I've got a corn chip. Now, what would you say was stronger, because we're going to use this later in a teaching, what would you say was stronger, this corn chip or that bowling ball? The bowling ball, right? However, I could take this corn chip and apply Newton's laws of force. We'll talk about it again in a minute. And if I apply force to that bowling ball, who's winning? I just defeated a bowling ball with a corn chip. Newton's first law, we refer to as inertia, says unless you act on something by force, it won't move at all. Or if it's moving, and to act on it with a force, it won't stop. So if I put this ball in motion, Now, there's friction acting on it and gravity, so it could change. It's not stopping until gravity takes effect. Better roll it this way. Until I apply another force to it. Oh, guess what? It had motion. It defeated the corn chip. Again, we'll use that later. So the first law of motion, it's known as Newton's first law, is an object at rest or in motion will stay at rest or in motion until acted on by a force. Now, I understand that things in the kingdom of heaven operate by forces as well. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 11. Here's where we're going to cross over and apply some of these laws. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, I'm fairly convinced that Jesus never meant for us to take the earth by the force of guns and swords and army tanks. Not that they don't have a use in warfare, but God gave us weapons that are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds. He gave us supernatural weaponry, right? He gave us supernatural armor we're to use. And so I believe the force we're to use is not the force of physical strength. It's a force that activates spiritual power. And our force is the force of faith. Do you follow me? Faith is what shifts things supernaturally. Without faith, you can't do anything for God. Without faith, you can't access any power of God. Faith is the trigger that we can use by speaking faith-filled words to release power from heaven into our lives today. Healing, prosperity, peace, joy, relationships restored can all be, how can I say this? We can be empowered to see them shift by using faith. Right? Now, faith is not the force. Faith activates the force. Do you follow me? Your faith has the ability to trigger the release of power from God to apply forces that change things down here. Amen. So I want to give you the first law of kingdom transformation this morning, as in my book. So we're giving you a precursor to the book tonight. The first law of kingdom transformation is no supernatural change takes place on earth unless somebody activates that change by using faith. Did you follow me? By faith, God created the heavens and the earth. And faith allows the power of God to be released to change circumstances on earth. So just like there's a law of inertia in motion in the natural, there's a law of inertia on earth that requires spiritual force to change things. Until somebody comes into a situation with faith, things will stay the same in their life regarding the flow of natural events. Did you follow that? Did you follow that, Wayne? A motorcycle in motion is going to stay in motion until you hit the brakes. And it's going to stay stopped until somebody turns the gas. Well, let that gas represent your faith. You turn that handle, and if a motorcycle's running right, it's going to go. You learn how to operate by faith, a spiritual principle that activates kingdom power. You learn to operate by faith, and it will shift events in your life. But if you don't learn it and don't use it, nothing will change supernaturally. This is why so many Christians, they're born again. They genuinely love God, but they're not seeing any miracle power in their life. They're not seeing any supernatural change, is they've not learned how to trigger it by faith. Pastor Rebecca has a story she's told here before. She used to drive our church van in Frankfort. And one night, she's driving a group of people home from church, and the van runs out of gas. And she's making calls. She's trying to do whatever to get, you know, to figure out what to do about getting gas. And one of the guys in the back seat, he's telling her something, and she's not listening. Is this right? And, you know, she's saying he doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, what are we going to do? And finally she listens. He says, there's a switch down there that turns the gas to the second tank, which was full. So she flips the switch, starts up, and she drives. Here's the point. Her solution was always there. But until she discovered how to flip that switch, she wasn't moving. Now, they could get out and try to push it by hand, but that's trying to do something by human strength. But if she can just flip that one little switch, little toggle switch down there under the dash, she can start that thing and activate, you know, 200 horsepower plus in that van and drive everybody home at a much faster rate of speed than pushing. So until she learned how to activate that engine's power, it couldn't produce. And Christians all the time are losing spiritual battles because they don't know how to activate the power of provided by faith. They don't understand there's power in their words. They don't understand there's power in the word that they can speak forth. They may say, oh yes, there's power in the word. Well, if you really believe that, you learn how to activate it. Amen? You know, it's like saying there's power in that van, but you don't have to turn the switch or flip that toggle switch. You're not going anywhere. So faith produces change supernaturally. Do you follow me? And until somebody learns to activate their faith, the law of inertia in the natural remains intact and nothing shifts. But faith has the ability to start or stop activities on earth supernaturally. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to use our faith. Now, Newton postulated a second law. He said, okay, we've got a mass. Understand the bowling ball represents a 12-pound mass. And we've talked about forces. If we're applying a force to something, it's going to cause it to start or stop. And he came up with a formula. This is known as Newton's second law of motion. Felt something just saying that. Soaking in the extra anointing from saying that. Newton's second law of motion. Let me write it out here. Is force equals mass times acceleration. How many of you worked with these before? You have. So the rest of you, I can just make stuff up and you won't know it. What that formula says is, what Newton postulated has been proven true, is when you apply a force to a mass, it will accelerate that mass at a predictable speed. Do you follow me? So what it tells you is, the bigger the force you have, the faster you can speed up a given mass. Or the bigger the force you have, the bigger mass you can move at the same rate. So if we want to move something fast, it's important we have a large force. You follow me? A big bulldozer can move a whole lot more dirt than a small bulldozer. Right. And a race car with a high-performance 800-horsepower engine can move down the racetrack a whole lot quicker than a Yugo. Amen. Or anything Toyota's ever built. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to attack Toyota tonight. They built some fast cars. The point is, the bigger the engine, the faster you can move things. That's what it says. So regarding our bowling ball here, what this tells us is, if we're going to apply force to it, the harder we apply the force, the faster it will accelerate. If I barely apply force, it'll accelerate so fast. But if I apply bigger force, it'll accelerate much faster. Do you understand that? And again, these are totally repeatable. And we can calculate how fast a car is going to go based on these. How fast a motorcycle is going to go based on these. And so by applying this F equals MA formula that is used to calculate everything to do with motion in the natural. It is the number one predominant formula regarding anything that moves in the universe. It all obeys this law. Are you bored yet? Pastor Jack, that's really good, but how does that apply to us in the Spirit? How does that apply to us regarding us using our force of faith? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now, how many know we've heard this many times? But now we're going to apply Newton's second law of motion to this spiritual law. This is a spiritual law. Jesus said, if you'll believe, if you'll have faith and speak, the mountain's got to obey you. And I believe it's true in every case. Do you follow me? So, applying it to our formula, we've said our force is faith, right? Our faith is equal to the size of the mountain. Remember, we've said before many times, the mountain does not necessarily represent a natural mountain. It's just something that's big in your way. It's trying to stop you or obstruct your path. So faith equals the size of the mountain times how fast it's accelerating out of your life. So what this tells us is, if you have large faith, you can move large mountains quickly. If you have small faith, if you have, peanut faith, then you probably can't move anything very fast. Now understand, if you apply force to a mass on a frictionless surface, it's going to move. But sometimes we don't have enough faith. We may try to attack six symptoms with faith that's not very large, and you may recover naturally before you ever did supernaturally. How many know if you have the flu? Usually in 3 to 5 days, you're going to be okay. With what we have today in the medicine cabinet, right? I mean, usually 3 to 5 days, maybe 7, you're okay. What if you have small faith, and it's not big enough to really attack the flu, of its own very well, you could get healed in the natural before your faith caused you to recover. But if you have large faith, you can recover very rapidly. So we see the need to build our faith. If you want to move big obstacles, you need big faith. If you want to move them fast, because again, faith equals the mountain you're moving times the speed it's moving out of the way. Really, it's accelerating out of your way. And people with large faith can do a whole lot more supernatural than people with small faith. And I want to do a lot for God. How about you? So it behooves us to build our faith. How do we build our faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by spending time praying in the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Spirit helps build your faith. Coming to church helps build your faith. All of it really involves exposure to the Word of God. And so, if we really want to be people that activate the supernatural power of God, this becomes the key. Remember our first law of kingdom transformation? Nobody remembers the first law we just mentioned? Nothing on earth changes supernaturally without somebody applying their faith. Well, now our second law of transformation, kingdom transformation is that the size of the mountain we can move and how fast it moves out of the way is dependent upon the size of our faith. I don't want just corn chip faith. I want bulldozer faith. Right? And so, it behooves us, if we want to change anything on earth, to target building this. If you want to change it supernaturally. Now, if all you want to do is pick at some things and, you know, and try to create a political shift by that, go for it. But the devils will be laughing at you without any faith. It takes faith to release the power of God to displace demonic operation. Amen. So, let me draw you a chart up here. Well, let's draw a diagram. These are straight out of my book, so. Let me write that back up here. Imagine for a minute I've got a driveway here that's slightly sloping. You may have a driveway that's slightly sloping. About everybody, right? And we're going to put a car on this driveway. Right here. Here's our car. And all of a sudden this car pops out of gear, pops out of park, and begins to roll. You follow me? So the car begins to roll. And let's say it rolls, you know, it rolls this far. Now it's down to here. Well, let's just say it started here. Now it's down to here. So the car started to roll. And you decide, I've got to stop my car from rolling out in the street, running over whatever. And it's not too steep of a driveway that you're going to get run over yourself. And don't put your foot under the tire. That didn't work well either. So you decide, I'm going to get behind my car and I'm going to push and stop it from rolling. How many have ever done this beside me? I mean, I don't know how many vehicles I had to stop from rolling. Quite a few. So you get behind the car and you start pushing against it. So let's say, you know, you're a strong enough guy. But let's say this force of gravity, we'll just draw an arrow here. It's pulling against your car, it'd be the force in line with the slope of the driveway. But you can push much harder. You got a bigger arrow, that means you got more force behind it, right? In our drawing. When you get behind a car and you push it that hard, does the car stop immediately? It doesn't do it, does it? You know why it doesn't stop immediately? Because of this. The force you're applying to a mass has to take time to decelerate it. Remember the inertia thing? So you get behind and you apply a force, you're applying a force, and what it does is it's gonna cause the car to slow down until it comes to a stop, say there. Even if I roll this bowling ball and I start to touch it, it's going to take some amount of time for it to stop. Do you follow me? We'll talk about if it hits a wall maybe in the future. If it hits a wall, there's still a time element there. It's just very, very short. So it takes a little bit of time to stop the car. Because it's got to decelerate based on the force we apply. But what if you had some really big biceps? What if I got behind the car? Now your force, I want to throw in as well. I don't talk about it very often, but I feel it necessary to explain to people because they question it. I got this physique without ever using any steroids. Now you've got a huge force you apply. We'll just say this Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? And I hate it when they Photoshop my body onto his head. Never mind. You apply a large force, what happens to the car? It stops much more quickly. Instead of maybe going this far to stop it, now it maybe only goes that far. Why? Because it goes back to this formula. The bigger the force we have, the bigger A becomes. It's the same M. The mass is the same. The car size is the same. But A gets much bigger in deceleration, so we stop it much faster. So the bigger the faith you have, the faster you can create change in the speed the mountain is moving. Now watch this. And what we're teaching tonight, we're probably going to teach for about 4 or 5 weeks. This is a series we're starting tonight, okay? The first one is on motion. So I want to draw a graph here. And we're going to call this time. But we're going to call this sickness. Symptoms, whatever. So, the further we go out this way, the sicker we are. You see that we're drawing a graph. We want to talk about time it takes to be healed. So let's say you're an average Christian and knows something about faith. You've learned to attack symptoms by your faith. How many know if you don't know anything about faith and you get sick, you're hoping the medicines or a natural healing will get you healed, right? But let's say this is something serious attacks you. You start off one day you were healed, one night. But let's say you get up the next night. You got up the next night, and all of a sudden, we'll run to here. There's sickness on your body. You're hacking, coughing, nauseated, whatever. You feel sick. I'm sure it never happened to any of you, right? You went to be healed. Bet healed, you got up sick. And so you've learned not to call the doctor right away, not to run to the medicine cabinet. You know, you're going to use your faith. Not that you can't do those things. But you've learned, hey, it doesn't seem like I'm going to die any moment quick. I'm going to use my faith against this. So you say, by his stripes I was healed. And when by that time, let's say you recognize you're sick, so then about here, you decide to use your faith. You can use your faith to reverse those symptoms. Do you understand this chart? You're applying your faith to the symptoms. Do they always reverse right away? I've had people say, well, I tried to use my faith, but I got worse. Well, understand, these symptoms are moving this direction. They've already got an inertia behind them going that direction. And based on what the symptoms are, could determine whether it's a lot of inertia or a small inertia, a large mass and a small mass, a large mountain or a small mountain. Do you follow me? I mean, if you get up one day and you just kind of have a headache, you know, we wouldn't call it a big mountain. But if you get up and you're throwing up blood, you might say, hey, something's going on here. Do you see this? So that can determine the size of symptoms, but they have their own inertia. So when you apply your faith, it won't stop right away usually. What happens is because it's got its own inertia, you're applying your faith, but it's going to take a time element to slow this down. Hebrews 6:12. Of course, by faith and patience, we inherit the promises. In fact, it says, be you followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Patience represents the passage of time. We'll talk about this more in depth next week. So as you apply your faith over time, it acts to reverse the momentum or inertia of these symptoms. So it may take you by here. You know, here you're sicker than you were here. Well, I thought I had faith. Well, you are. You're using it. You're slowing it down. But before you can reverse it, you've got to slow it down and stop it. So you keep using your faith. So then maybe, you know, a few hours later, however long, you reversed it, and now you're pushing back. But you keep your faith activated. And maybe a little later, you're here, and by the time you're using your faith, your faith attacked the symptoms when you noticed it. You got a little bit worse because there's an inertia behind those symptoms, but you kept your faith intact. You reversed the entire effect, and now you're healed. It says, these signs shall follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The healings are not always instantaneous. I love it when they are, but sometimes there's a recovery period. Right? So, this entire process follows this spiritual law of faith determines how fast you can move the mountain. Is this too deep for you tonight? Having fun yet? Well, what happens? What would happen maybe if you kept using your faith and you built your faith against sickness? You confessed it. Remember Janus Drunk talked about how she, for the first time in her life, she spent a summer confessing healing in her body every morning. And for the first time in her life, she went a year without being sick, an entire winter. First time in her life, what happened? She built her faith. So let's say that you build your faith. But you get up one morning, and there's the symptoms again. Hey, I've not been sick in a long time. Not been to a doctor in 16 years now. Not had the flu in 25. But I've had symptoms hit me that I have to say, no, you don't belong to me. You follow me? But let's say you've got large faith. So let's say you apply your faith here at the same place. But now, you've taken time to build much larger faith. What happens? Do you get healed instantaneously? Not necessarily. What happens, because you've got large faith, it takes less time to bring that symptom rolling backwards to zero. So instead of being there, you go there. And potentially, because your faith is so strong, now you push it to there, and maybe you're healed there. So what that represents, this shows your symptoms do not get as bad. Now, I really could have exaggerated that and put this other dot, say, way out here. You know, maybe that was the first case. But the second case, let me draw a line through this. Here's your first path of sickness. Do you see that? Here's your second path. You know the symptoms the same time. You apply your faith the same time. But now, so what that means is, because this represents how sick you are, notice how you didn't get nearly as sick. because your large faith is able to reverse it quicker, you didn't get nearly as sick. And because your faith is so much longer, you weren't sick nearly as long because this is time. And you returned back to being healed. Can you see the value of building your faith for these things? And it works for healing. It works for your finances. It works for the love of God. It works for whatever you want to believe for. But it will follow this law of faith equals the size of the mountain times the acceleration of it moving out of your way. You catch this. Now, I may have ever known anybody that believed God for healing, but they died. I mean, I do. How's that possible? Let me draw this back up here. Now I'm going to relabel. This axis down here, we call this sickness, right? And we're going to, because this represents how sick you are moving out, we'll call right here a bit sick. Right? Now over here, you're kind of sick. We'll call over here, what's a good term? Really sick. And we'll call right here about to die. How many of you ever said, I feel like I'm about to die? I remember one time, the last time I had the flu, my temperature shot up to 106, something like that. And it was up there. And I remember the bed, the room, so I had lay on the bed and the room was just spinning. And I said, I'm healed. And I didn't lay that long, and it broke. But it took me about 5 days of fighting it. But that was in 1991 or two. It was 91, I think. Be 26 years, right? And over here, let's put a label on here. It's called, you're dead. If we're going to put a line through here, we'll call this the death line. The death line means you got so sick, you didn't recover. I mean, it went on across that line. Unless somebody's there to raise the dead, you only get to cover it, cross it one time. Whether it's an evangelist or a doctor, you cross that line one time, and chances are you're not coming back over it. So let's say in this case, you're a person, and not you, but let's say it's an individual that knows they can be healed by faith, but they've never really worked it. They've never really confessed it strongly. They've never spent time meditating scriptures. So they kind of know they're healed. Maybe they've even been healed by a nosebleed or a headache. They never really battled anything big with it. So all of a sudden they get up one day, and boom, they're sick. And it's not normal sick. In fact, those who are sick, they have to call an ambulance or whatever, or go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you got a terminal illness. Or you got something really, really serious. There's a bunch of them out there, right? Cancer, heart disease, you know, we could, whatever. Things they're saying, you could die from this. And you say, I have to use my faith. So you go home, you decide to use your faith, but now it's out to here. But the problem is, you never really built your faith. So your faith is kind of like peanut faith. And the problem is, as soon as you heard the word terminal, cancer, whatever, this mountain just turned into this. Now you're trying to stop Mount Everest. with a pick and shovel, trying to move it. You follow me? You're trying to move Mount Everest with a little bitty faith. So now you're pushing, but this thing has momentum. It's traveling. Symptoms are increasing. It's spreading whatever they, you know, the doctor says. Things are happening. But you're using your faith. But guess what? You keep pushing. And now you're getting sicker. You want to hear a truth? This is just a natural truth. It's true. It is much easier to use your faith when you're well than it is when you're sick. Because when you're sick, all you want to do is lay there and moan. All you want to do is try in a comfortable position. But faith has to attack symptoms. Faith has to be belligerent against the attacks of the enemy. And you don't feel like it the sicker you get. It's one thing, you know, with a little bit of, you know, a little bit of leg pain or, you know, a little bit of a headache, you're willing to get up and speak, I'm healed. But when you feel like you're going to throw up every time you move, your head's going to fall off if you, you know, so much as open your eyes. Now it gets harder to use your faith. So the truth is, the further you go back into these symptoms, the worse you feel. Many times, the less your faith is going to have any effect because you don't use it as effectively. How much more easy does use your faith when you feel good? Build it up. Strengthen it. Get it prepared for these things. Because the devil will attack with something. How valuable it is to be ready before the attack takes place. But you're using your faith. Here's somebody say, I believe God. I believe God heals. I believe God's healed me. But they're trying to attack a huge mountain with little faith. And they cross that line. Now listen, had they had enough time, eventually their little faith would have turned that mountain. Just like if you have enough time, you can move Mount Everest with a teaspoon. It may take you 3 or 4 billion years, but you can do it. But you don't have 3 or 4 billion years. Do you see this? And we only have so much time to battle symptoms before it could get serious. And some people cross that line and they had faith, but they never had enough faith. And then people say, well, see, faith didn't work. They believe God. Yeah, but you can't move a big mountain with tiny faith. Well, Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, well, then you've got, let's just call it molecule-sized faith compared to a grain of mustard seed. I believe the mustard seed is something we have to grow into a large tree for it to really produce. But the point is large faith can stop large things in a much faster period of time. And it all comes back to that formula. Apparently, the formulas that Newton postulated regarding motion also apply to the life of faith. Do you see this? And if we'll keep that in mind, it should motivate us to target building faith. Well, I don't have time for all that. Well, you may not have time for it now, but how much time are you going to have later when you're getting worse and worse when something hits? How much more valuable is it to spend a few minutes every day just saying, I'm healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. He says, Lord, heal me. I'm delivering me from all destruction. No plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling place. I mean, you can do it in a car. You can do it getting up. Doesn't take a long time. Just confess it over your day. And the more you speak it, the more you think about it. I'm healed. The bigger your arrow gets to stop whatever the enemy sends your way. And these symptoms don't have to be sickness. These could represent debt. Right? They could represent a relationship being attacked. It can represent your marriage. What are you going to do with your faith to turn around the attacks against your marriage? And you can build your faith for it. You know how I said it's harder to use your faith when you feel really sick than it is when you're just kind of sick? Does anybody have a problem believing it's easier to use your faith here than it is here? We're dealing with some people now that know faith. They've been applying faith, but they're in some terminal situations. In fact, we just lost somebody out of one of our churches that had fought cancer for 5 years. Finally, she'd fought it. And finally she said, I'm just tired of fighting. What happened? She had to spend too much time in this area where it was not fun to use your faith or try to apply it. And I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not condemning anybody. But faith always works. It's a law. And what we do to build our faith, use our faith, and to attack symptoms with it, help now to build your faith to attack big things later. You've heard of Evan Roberts, I'm sure. Well, some have. Evan Roberts lived in the earlier part of the last century. He'd been a missionary to Africa. He learned the healing power of God, how to activate it by faith, came back and moved to Spokane, Washington, and taught teams how to go to people's houses and see them recover. And they saw over 100,000 people healed by faith, many of them in what they call terminal situations. They were healed. They would go in and move, the teams would move in with the people and teach the word and pray over them and teach them how to combat by faith symptoms. And they saw miracle after miracle take place. To the point back in, I don't know, the 1920s, 30s, they declared Spokane, Washington, the most healed city in the nation. Most healthy city in the nation. And so, Evan Roberts, am I using the right name? Something doesn't sound right. That's not the right name. Is that right, Rebecca? The bubonic plague? John G. Lake. See, Evan Roberts was the Welsh Revival. I knew it didn't sound right. John G. Lake. Forgive me. I was using the wrong name. John G. Lake, they asked him how he was able to see such results of healing. He says, because we know the power of God for health. And they were at a place where a bunch of people were dying of the bubonic plague. And he was treating them, and they wanted to know, why is it that you're, you know, not sick with it? He said, because of faith in the Word of God. So they kept questioning him. So he went and he got some of the froth out of somebody that had died of the plague. They put it in a microscope and it was full of plague germs. And he took it and he put it on his arm, rubbed it on his arm, and then scraped it back off. They put it right on the microscope again, and every single germ was dead. He said, this plague cannot live in the anointing on my body. What happened? He'd taken time to build his faith for this. There's a value of building yourself a big arrow to attack these things. Amen. Now, I want to take the next few weeks, and we're going to cover some other spiritual topics with this regarding momentum, spiritual work, spiritual energy, we call it the anointing, and even spiritual power, the dunamis of God, that all apply to different formulas of physics, of the physics of motion in the natural. And we're going to see that God put these formulas in our hand. These principles He's given to us to dominate the powers of darkness. What an opportunity we have. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Let's have the worship team up here. Rapa sotoshi.